right, let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 26, and invite Brother Blanton and Brother Buchanan to come on up and join me here at the front. We're in Matthew chapter 26, and tonight for our text, we're going to be looking primarily at verses 26 through 30. So Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. And if you'll please follow along with me as we read these verses. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to come back to church tonight. Thank you for everyone that's here tonight. We ask for your blessing and encouragement for each and every person and every family represented here. Lord, as we have this service tonight, we ask that your presence would be known among us. We, by faith, believe and accept the fact that you are with us, and you've promised that every time we assemble in your name that you'll be with us. But I pray that tonight your presence would be known, Lord, through just touching our hearts, our eyes, to understand the scriptures and to just be impressed once again with what you did for us, Lord Jesus, when you died on that cross. I ask that you would guide our thoughts and our words throughout the remainder of this service, and may all that we say and do be to your honor, to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The importance of our Lord Jesus Christ's sacrificial death and bodily resurrection cannot be overestimated or overstated. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead." So Paul told Timothy, hey, you need to remember the resurrection. Every time we meet together as a church on the first day of the week, we are acknowledging Jesus' resurrection. So we have an ongoing remembrance of the resurrection, and yet there's a tendency, especially during Easter or on this Resurrection Sunday, to overlook or to overshadow Jesus' death, his sacrificial death for us. The resurrection was the capstone on Jesus' finished work of salvation. And if there were no resurrection, we would have been of all men most miserable. And yet, without the sacrificial death, without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there could be no forgiveness of sins. And hence, his resurrection would mean very little to us because we could have no part in it. It's only through forgiveness and salvation that we have hope to partake in that resurrection of which Jesus Christ was the first fruits. And therefore, though it is comforting for us to remember the resurrection, our Lord gave us a specific command as a regular ordinance of the local church to remember the crucifixion and to do so until the day of redemption, that is the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. As Paul recorded that for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, two times he recorded our Lord as saying, "This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So yes, it is important for us to remember the resurrection, and we do that. But our God has commanded us to remember the crucifixion of our Lord. Now, in our text, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is eating the Passover meal with his disciples. We know this as the Last Supper. It was the Last Supper that Jesus would eat with his disciples before he died on the cross and then rose again on the third day. But it was at the Last Supper that Jesus gave us the pattern that we are to follow in observing the Lord's Supper. And so tonight on this special occasion, on this particular Lord's Day where we pay a special tribute to the resurrection of our Lord, we're going to follow that original event which Paul would later trace in 1 Corinthians 11. That is the Passover meal that immediately preceded Resurrection Sunday. This was the meal Jesus ate before he died on the cross and rose again on the third day. And so we're going to spend our time in this text tonight. And so this will be a little bit different than what we are accustomed to doing. However, we will follow the same pattern. And I'd like for us tonight to note three different perspectives or three different looks seen in our text that are involved in our observing the Lord's Supper. Okay? First of all, the Lord's Supper involves a look inward. That is an introspective look. If you will look with me, please, at Matthew 26, verses 20 through 22 in this same context. Well, let me just back up into verse 17. Now, when the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" So that's the meal they're eating. Verse 19, the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. So they come, they sit down to dinner. Verse 21 gives us the words of the host. Jesus' first words to the disciples as they get ready to eat a meal. Would this have been a shocker to them? "And as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them, every one of them, to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" So as they begin eating this Passover meal, as they're eating, the first recorded words that we have here that Jesus spoke was to tell his disciples that one of them was going to betray him. Now, Jesus did not reveal this to the disciples because he desired for them to stop the traitor from committing the awful act. It wasn't like, "Fellas, I think someone's going to betray me here. Let's find out who it is so we can stop them." He did not give them that information for that to happen. You see, Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. And Jesus was committed to drinking the cup which the Father had given him. He willingly obeyed God's will even unto the death of the cross. And as part of that suffering, part of that whole cup, Jesus was willing to suffer the hurt of being betrayed by a trusted friend. We think about the hurt, the suffering that our Lord went through. Well, think about that hurt. And many of you here tonight, you can understand that. You know, someone that's supposed to be your friend. You know, you're supposed to be able to trust them, and yet they betray you. Well, our Lord experienced that hurt. Psalm 41:9 gives us this prophecy. It's quoted in John 13:18, but Jesus said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread," which he would do on this occasion, "and as on many, hath lifted up his heel against me." So Jesus did not reveal this information because he wanted them to find out Judas is going to do it, so let's find Judas, and you know, when nobody's looking, let's beat the stuffing out of him, okay? Let's disable him. No, he's not going to do that. But as Jesus knew what the disciples' response would be upon hearing that one of them would betray him, he obviously meant to evoke a time of personal examination where each of them would very soberly ask, "Is it I?" This was a needed examination for the disciples because they all would forsake the Lord in the midst of his suffering. They would not all betray him to the Jewish leaders to be crucified, but every one of them is going to scatter. And so this time of questioning was needed by each and every one of those disciples. Also, this personal questioning, this personal examination, "Is it I?" put the disciples in a right attitude to receive what Jesus was about to show them about himself in the Passover meal. This was not intended to be a lighthearted meal. We like, when we enjoy, you know, eat our meals, we like for there to be lighthearted conversation most of the time. We want it to be a very pleasant experience, and, you know, there's no kind of contention or whatever. But that wasn't the spirit in which this, at least this part of this meal, took place. It was a very serious, sober, and yeah, even a sad and sorrowful time. It wasn't like everybody sitting around the table like, this is great, you know, hoo. No. This was almost like going to a funeral service. And so Jesus asks this, or tells them this information to prepare their hearts for what he was about to show them in the Passover meal. Well, again, the Lord's, or the Last Supper, this Passover, set the pattern for the Lord's Supper. And as we partake or prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, we too must examine ourselves. In effect, we too must, not just everyone as a group, but everyone, each individual, every one of us must in effect ask, Lord, is it I? We need to do this first of all to be certain that we are true disciples. We need to make sure that we're not the Judas. It was a message about Judas Iscariot that the Lord brought me to the place where I realized that I was lost. I was unconverted. I had not been born again. I'd been brought up in church, and I knew the Bible, but I hadn't been born again. I had not been born from above. And it was a message preached by evangelist Tom Farrell, Judas Iscariot, the senior that committed suicide shortly before graduation, that the Lord used to wake me up and open my eyes and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to each of us consider, Lord, is it I? Am I the Judas, or have I truly been born again? Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, or to that church, he said, hey, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And being in the faith, the truth of God's word, begins with salvation. That's where it all starts. So we need to examine ourselves in that regard. Lord, is it I? But in truth, of all true disciples, there is still a little Judas Iscariot in each one of us. Even true disciples have within them that Judas nature that came not through Judas, but through Adam. Though regenerated by God's Spirit, we do still have our fallen nature, which is very capable of betraying, denying, and even forsaking Jesus Christ. So we don't necessarily need our heads examined, but we need our hearts examined. We need to ask that question, Lord, is it I? Is there any part in me right now that is betraying you, that's not being true to you, that's being disloyal to you? And this is exactly what Paul instructed us to do in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, I received of the Lord, that's what I've delivered to you. And he goes through and very orderly, very systematically explains how that was to take place in observing the Lord's table. But verse 28, he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Again, each of these disciples, I like their response. Because they each, every one of them said to him, Lord, is it I? They did not cross-examine. It wasn't like, Lord, is it, you know, the Canaanite over here? Lord, is it John? It's, Lord, is it I? And Paul said, let a man examine himself. It's not, you know, Lord, is it my wife? Is it my husband? Is it my sister? Is it my brother? No, it's me. It's me. It's me. Yes, we examine ourselves. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Again, the Lord's Supper is intended to be a time of supping, fellowship with our Lord, but we cannot do this with unconfessed and unforsaken sin in our lives. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. It's as if we can come to the table, but there can be no conversation between us. Now that would be an awkward meal, wouldn't it? You ever been there? Maybe in your own house, sitting at the same table, and maybe only feet apart, but you're miles apart. Well, that can happen in our relationship with God, with unconfessed sin. And therefore, we must take this look inward. We must take an introspective look and examine ourselves and confess our sins. John, who was here at this meal, he said, "These things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full." We want you to have fellowship with one another and with God the Father and with His Son. But he said, if we say that we have fellowship, koinonia, communion, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess our sins means literally to say the same thing about our sins as God says about them. We don't shift the blame. We do not rename our sins. We must call it as God sees it. Now, through Christ's blood, we have a perfect standing before God. And we do not necessarily, if we take the scriptures literally, we do not necessarily have to ask God to forgive us our sins. That's not what the scripture says. Okay, we confess our sins and He forgives. Okay, it's not like we've got to beg. Lord, would you please forgive? No, we just say, Lord, that was sin. Lord, that was sin. And God forgives us. It's not a matter of, again, trying to persuade Him. No, it's simply agreeing with God. That's what it is. It's coming into the light, confessing our sins. Again, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And so, in following the pattern set by our Lord here, as well as in 1 Corinthians 11, it is very appropriate, before we go any further, to take time and just have that inward examination, in effect, say, Lord, is it I? Is there any area in my life where I'm being disloyal to you? And then just confess it. Call it what it is. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's please bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll take just a moment to come before the Lord for this time of examination. Lord, we're thankful for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. As we have this time of observance, Lord, we ask that you would draw us closer to you and that you would indeed allow this to be a time of true communion, true fellowship between our souls and you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper involves a look inward, introspective, focus, perspective, but the Lord's Supper primarily involves a look backward. That is a retrospective look, retrospective perspective where we look back and meditate on what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Men, if you'll please remove the covering, and as they are doing that, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. There the scriptures say, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So the removing of the covering is an added reminder of how at the time of our Lord's death, the veil of the temple, which blocked the entrance to the holy place, was removed. It is said that this veil was so thick and so strong that perhaps a team of harnessed horses could not have torn it apart. Well, certainly no man could have torn it apart, and yet it was rent in two. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. It showed us that God himself did it. He was the only one capable of doing it, and he did it for a reason. It was to open the way for believers in Jesus Christ to enter into the holiest place and have fellowship with him. God removed the veil, the covering. He not only removed that old veil, but he now has replaced it. He's replaced it with a new veil. This new veil doesn't serve as a barrier. It's not to keep people out. Rather, it's an inviting entryway. It invites people to come in. Brother Lawton in Sunday school this morning again made the point about why that stone was removed. Well, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was so that we could get in there and see what's going on. And this veil was removed again so that we could get in there and fellowship with God. This new entryway is alive. It's not a thing. It's a person. It's a door into the very presence of God. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the door and who is the way to God. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. So that old veil was removed and God consecrated. He set apart for this special purpose a new veil, and that purpose, that person, is Jesus Christ, and we're invited to come into the presence of God and enjoy fellowship with him. Let's look, please, at verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' So the bread which Jesus broke and gave his disciples to eat during the course of this Passover meal is a picture of his body, which was soon to be broken on the cross of Calvary. And even prior to that, Jesus came to earth. He took on human flesh. That enabled him to feel our pain. It enabled him to bear all our sins, our sorrows, and our stripes. And in exchange for Jesus' physical suffering and exchange for his body being broken, you and I can be spiritually healed. We can be justified or pronounced righteous. We can have peace with God. Jesus became the bread of life that we might eat and live forever. Isaiah wrote the pre-memorial to our Lord's suffering. He said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." None of those things sounds pleasant. To be wounded, to be bruised, to be given stripes. All these things Jesus endured because of our sin. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So tonight, as we partake of the bread, we are doing so acknowledging the fact that Jesus gave his body to be broken for us, to suffer in our place, to suffer physically all the physical torments that we deserve because of our sins. Amen. If you'll please pass the bread. I'd like to reread verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples." So tonight, as we partake of the bread, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to bless it. That is, we're going to give thanks for it. Lord, thank you for giving your body for us to be broken for us. Brother Tracy, if you'd please lead us in prayer. Verse 27 continues, "And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The last words, I just want to make this quick comment and we'll move on. When it says it's shed for many for the remission of sins, it's not the idea that it was for a limited group, but that it was for many as opposed to few. But Jesus Christ shed his blood even for those who deny him, even for those who reject him. We do not believe in a limited atonement. We, of course, believe that in order for a person to be saved, they must personally receive Jesus Christ, and then that blood justification is applied to their account. The cup. The cup which Jesus gave the disciples as part of this Passover meal pictured the blood which he would shed at Calvary. As he explains here, it would be by this blood that the New Testament, the New Covenant, would be established. This New Covenant promises not physical land, but eternal life, not just to Jews, but to all who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this was during the Passover meal. And just as the blood of that Passover lamb protected Israel from the wrath of God, from the death angel, the destroying angel, just as that blood was the thing that turned redemption on, it set God's people free. It was the final plague where Pharaoh finally said, "All right, get out." That blood provided redemption from slavery in Egypt. In the same way, in all those ways, the blood of Jesus Christ saves us from God's wrath. And the blood of Jesus Christ gives us redemption from slavery to sin. Through the blood, we are forgiven. Through the blood, we are set free by the blood of the Lamb. Exodus 12:13, the Lord said, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." On one occasion, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." God has always required the shedding of blood in order for sin to be forgiven. Without shedding of blood is no remission, but it was not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. They could provide a temporary covering for sin, but Jesus came as the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless, the virgin-born Son of God with sinless blood. And His blood does not merely cover sins, but it takes away our sins. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So Jesus was that Passover lamb. And what that Passover lamb's blood did for Israel, the blood of Jesus Christ does for us and so much more. Romans 5:9, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved," literally, "from the wrath." There's a definite article in the original text. "We shall be saved from the wrath through Him." Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And Peter said, "Ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So tonight as we partake of the cup, we are remembering the fact that Jesus shed His blood to forgive our sins, to give us redemption. And if you'll please pass the cup. Again, verse 27 says, "And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Brother Blanton, if you'll give thanks for the cup. There's one more implied look in the Lord's Supper, and that is the Lord's Supper involves a look forward or a prospective perspective. Verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In verse 29, Jesus explained that though this was, in effect, the Last Supper, it wasn't that in truth, because there was coming a time, there would come a day when He would again partake of the fruit of the vine with His disciples. Jesus was, I believe, referring to the time when He comes again to establish the kingdom of God visibly upon this earth, where he will rule and reign from Jerusalem over all the earth. And at that time, we as his redeemed followers will enjoy communion with Christ on a level never before known. At that point, the veil of our corruptible flesh will have been removed. We'll see Jesus as he is, and we will in that day especially appreciate what he did for us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So the Lord's Supper is to be observed until the Lord comes, and with his coming in mind, and we look forward to that day. Finally, verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." As seen in verse 30, the Last Supper, which set the pattern for the Lord's Supper, concluded with singing a hymn and then going out to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is significant. It was the place from which Jesus would later ascend back to heaven, and to which he will one day descend from heaven. But in any case, the hymn sung on this occasion, the Jewish folks tell us this, Bible scholars tell us that the hymn that they sang would have been comprised of Psalms 113 through 118, or at least some portion of them. Well, those Psalms are interesting. The theme of those Psalms, the general theme of them, is praise for redemption and salvation. It's saying, "Thank you, Lord, for what you did." I'll just read a few of those words from those Psalms. Psalm 116, verses 12 through 16, we're kind of right in the middle of that. It says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows now unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. O Lord," in the middle it says, "precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Truly, if the death of his saints is precious in the sight of the Lord, then the death of the only truly holy one, the only true righteous one, is precious in the Lord's sight. It ought to be precious in our sight. It goes on to say, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." We take that cup of salvation. "Lord, you redeemed me. You set me free, and I'll serve you from now on." That was my desire when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a teenager. I remember very vividly on a Wednesday night, just the Holy Spirit working in my heart. And my thought was, you know, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. It was not all that. It was, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve him for the rest of my life. And if you'll set me free, Jesus, if you'll set me free and save me, I will serve you forever. I'm yours if you'll buy me, if you'll take me. And he did. Take that cup of salvation and serve him. Psalm 118, verse 19 says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee. For thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he. Be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We've blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Many of those words were spoken by the people as Jesus made his triumphal entry. Jesus would say to them on one occasion, "You'll not see me again until you say, 'Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" That's looking forward to when he comes again. So we give thanks to our Lord for what he has done for us. We serve him, we rejoice in his salvation, and we look forward to the return of the King. And therefore, as we finish supper with our Lord tonight, we're going to sing a hymn in our Lord's honor, in honor of him who loved us and gave himself for us so that we might be redeemed, set free to serve him. So let's take our songbooks out and let's turn to hymn 127. Number 127, if you'll please join me in standing as we sing all the verses of this song, Hallelujah, What a Savior.